All right, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25 this morning, looking at a story of Jacob and Esau. Before we begin that study, let's open up with a word of prayer. Our great God in heaven, we come to you now to learn from your word, to stand underneath it, and let us be instructed by it. Help us, Father, let our hearts be open and ready to receive whatever instruction your word has to offer us. We are so thankful, Father, that we can gather together in this place to spend time and to forget everything else and to focus on who you are and your word. Help us, Father, to long after you more than we long after anything else. Bless us now in this study. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Tom, for reading that. When you read that story, and you've probably heard that story before, Jacob getting the birthright of Esau over a pot of red stuff, the text says. Lentil soup, some translations may say. You might think, man, I can't believe you sold your birthright over a pot of stew. I mean, if it was, you know, bacon, I can see why, but a pot of beans, really? But think of it this way. How many of us have made the same kind of transaction? How many of us have traded something so small that we thought was the world to us? And in return, we sinned against God. We don't need to look at the story of Esau to remind ourselves how a moment's decision can change the rest of our lives. Maybe you've made a decision like this. Maybe the decision you made ruined a relationship. We all have things we look back at in our own lives and we think to ourselves, you know, maybe we laugh at them. Maybe we laugh at our bad decisions we've made to try to make sense of them, to make them something that's good. But we look back and regret. And Esau, when he looks back at this, it says he despised his birthright. Forget the whole thing. Why did he do this? Why does Esau trade his birthright for a bowl of soup? I mean, if you were to walk up and ask him, you know, all right, I got this offer for you. If he was in his right mind and all of that, you know, would you like to have a bowl of soup or your birthright? He would take the birthright every time. Why did he change here? Why is this bowl of soup seem so precious to him? Why is it that we trade lentils for lavish riches? Why? Because of our desires. Or more particularly, because of our appetite. Because this story is about food, I'll try to use the word appetite instead of desires, but that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Our appetites, our desires, and how those can lead us away and that is having us trade our souls for soup. So today we're going to look at, before we jump into the text, we'll spend some time looking at appetites, looking at desires. What does the Bible say? We'll look at the story, and then we'll look at what can we do about us and our appetites. So let's think about appetites and the biblical description of them. The Bible spends a great deal looking at what our appetites are, what they look like. These are the wants of the heart. There's much to say about this, but let me point out just a few things about our own appetites. The first thing is that we have many appetites. We're not just single focused on one thing. We have many things that we seek after, that we want out of life. If you've got your Bible, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 3. This is a book, Ecclesiastes, written by a man named Solomon, supposedly the wisest man of all of the earth. And because he was so rich, he decided to go on this journey to see what is the meaning of life. What can we get out of life? What does life have to offer us? And so he says this in the beginning here, chapter 2 and verse 3. I have searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on, that I may see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. So he's saying, I am going to see what can satisfy my heart. I'm going to satisfy all the appetites that I can think of and dream of. I'm going to satisfy them. And then the text goes on, and for the next several verses, he describes what does he do to satisfy. Let's go ahead and jump down to verse 11. I didn't write it up there. But in verse 11, Solomon says this after doing all these great things. He says, then I considered all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing gained under the sun. I did all these great things. I built these things. And you know what I got? Nothing. Vanity. The Hebrew word for vanity is the word vapor. Just here for a moment and just whisks away. Sure, it's there, but then it goes away. Nothing. We know that our appetite for food is never fully satisfied. You think about during some feast, maybe a potluck or Thanksgiving, and you go there and you think you're eating to your heart's desire, and you start to talk a little bit, then over the guy, you look at, oh, you know, there's stony spudges over there. Maybe I'll just go have a little piece. We want more. You think about the Olympic athletes that just concluded, I think, today with the marathon race. You ever meet an Olympic athlete who wins the gold or wins the bronze or who wins something and then says, all right, I think I'm good. I'm done. I'm going to retire now. No. If they can, if they're able to, they're back next time. And if they can, they'll back again and again and again, because once is never enough. They keep wanting more. We keep wanting more. The exhilaration is great on the world stage, but as soon as 4 years rolls around, I can do it again. That sounded fun like last time. Solomon puts it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Not satisfied. We think we can satisfy these desires, and we play tricks with ourselves saying, you know, if I just had this, then I'll be okay. We're never full. Never fully satisfied. And that brings us to this last idea about our appetite. Our appetites are distorted. Because of sin, what it's done to all of us has clouded our judgment, our appetites, our desires are distorted. They may be good, but we use them and express them in the wrong ways many times. You see, God is the ultimate point of reference. He is truth. He is everything. You know, God doesn't have an opinion. He doesn't have an opinion about anything. Because whatever he thinks, it is. He's not like us. But us, when we think about things, our judgment is clouded by the sin in our lives. And what we think we want, what we desire, is clouded by that. And so in Proverbs chapter 14, some of you are studying this on Sunday mornings, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the way is death. That seems right. Seems. That's language of the heart. That's language of the appetite. I think this is what I want. This seems. I have this feeling it's okay. But in a way that it ends in death. The sin that is in us, that is within us. Our appetites, they are not bad. But it's not bad to have desire. Those are given by God himself. But because of sin, they have distorted us. And here, this story is about a man whose appetite did just that. He made a decision based on the moment, based on his feeling, and ended up regretting it his whole life. We've been talking about appetites in the abstract, but let's look on this story here and look on this example we have before us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 25. We've been looking at the book of Genesis. This is the next story I chose to think about. I like this story a lot for many reasons. One, because it just sounds like it was happened yesterday, the story between these two brothers. Some background before we jump in. These are two brothers, Jacob and Esau. They are twin brothers. Rebekah, their mother, was barren for some time. But Isaac prayed to God to open her womb. And so she was pregnant. During the pregnancy, she was struggling with it. And so she goes to ask of God, what's going on? And he replies, you know, you've got two nations that are inside your womb who will be struggling. We might speak against Rebekah and Isaac sometimes because of their deceit at the end here. But look at them in the beginning. They had a problem. They ask of God. They have an issue with the pregnancy. They ask of God. These two characters are praying and seeking God in this. When we get to the brothers, the text itself gives us two different opposites. Esau was a hairy man. He was an outdoorsman. He lived outside. He was his father's favorite because his father liked the game he brought home. Jacob was not hairy. Jacob lived among the tents. He was more of a civilized man. And he was his mother's favorite. And so that's kind of how the text presents us, these two individuals. And so let's read this in the beginning here. 29 and 30. Once Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me have some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Edom is closely related to the word Hebrew word for red. So Esau becomes Edom here from this. So Esau, he's coming in from the field and he's hungry. He returns empty on an empty stomach. If you've ever been fishing or hunting and have come back without catching anything or shooting anything, you can kind of know where Esau's at. You know, today most of us, I think, fish and hunt for the sake of leisure. You know, it's something that people enjoy to do. And while for Esau he probably enjoyed it, this was probably his livelihood. This is how he helped contribute to his society. And so here he is. He's out hunting, and he's got nothing. He's famished coming home. Imagine that would hurt his pride to come home like that, to have nothing to bring back. He probably stayed out extra long just to find something to bring back, whether it was just a little rodent or something, but nothing. He's famished. So he comes back, and he's at a low point. And he's asking his younger brother for help. No doubt, the favoritism between their parents made it difficult for these two brothers to get along. And typically, brothers don't get along anyway. I've got three of them. I'm not an expert, but I've got experience here. But if you are an older brother or a younger brother, an older sibling or a younger sibling, you know that this is kind of a special moment for Jacob. The older brother comes in for a favor. You know, this doesn't typically happen. It's normally the older brother saying, you know, get away. My friends are coming over. Leave. Make yourself disappear. But now the older brother's asking a favor. Come in. Can I have some help? I want some food. And Jacob's not going to let this opportunity go. He's not going to let this slide. He's going to try to leverage as much as he can out of this moment. You know, when my brothers, if this would happen to me, you know, I try to ask for the biggest thing I can think of. All right, well, tonight, I get to play the GameCube and you have to watch me. How about that for tonight? And you kind of keep going down and kind of barter with him. What can I get? And so Jacob just, right out of the gate, just says, sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright. Now Esau is exhausted. And many exhausted people tend to exaggerate themselves. They just tunnel vision. This is the only thing I can think of. And so here's what Jacob and Esau say in verses 31 and 32. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." And Esau said, "I am about to die. What use is a birthright to me? You probably walk in. I'm about to die." You really think he's about to die? You know, if someone brought him in, maybe. But he's probably a grown man or a grown teenager. He can handle this. He can go get a drink of water and be just fine. But he's exaggerating it, which is something we do when we're focused on one thing. This is going to solve all of my problems. I will sacrifice everything I can as long as I can have this pleasure that I'm seeking. This is what he's doing. I'm about to die. Everything else, it's not important. My birthright, it's not important. I just want this one thing. Esau doesn't care, and his appetite for food, his appetite to live, everything goes under the bridge for him. We call this tunnel vision. And he makes this decision in verse 33. He says, "Swear to me now." Jacob says, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And this decision here changed his life forever. What is a birthright exactly? It's not a birthmark, as maybe you're thinking of, but a birthright. What is a birthright? Well, a birthright was given to the firstborn. And they would receive double portion of whatever the other sons would get. So if it was just Jacob and Esau, if Jacob got 200 sheep, Esau would get 400 sheep. If Jacob got 500 shekels of silver, then Esau got 1,000. He was going to have double. And you have the birthright. And so this is not a small thing. This family has been dwelling in this land for quite some time, and God is blessing them. And so this is not a small thing that he's giving up. And for some reason, Esau looks at that pot of stew and thinks, "I'm about to die. I'm going to give all of that up. I'm going to take this pot of stew." And one dumb decision later, Esau gives up his blessings of his father for a pot of stew. Then the episode ends in verse 34, which says, "Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." If Esau could have walked away from this situation, he wasn't about to die. He doesn't protest Jacob saying, "You've asked me too much." He just says, "Fine, I'll whatever it takes." And in the end, the text tells us Esau despised his birthright. You can laugh all you want, Esau. But why are we told this story? Why does the Bible have it in this text? Of all the stories to write about the patriarchs, we have this one. Because when we let our appetites control us, we end up trading our soul for a bowl of soup. All of us have made dumb decisions that can still continue to affect us even today. This story functions as a warning to us to not trade the pleasures of today for the pain of tomorrow. Ravi Zacharias, a Christian apologist, he calls these illicit pleasures. Things that you pay for today, but pay for tomorrow. And that's one lesson we can learn from this story. But I think another lesson we can learn is the power of just one decision. One decision is so important. We make decisions all the time, and we sometimes think one decision is just as good as another, but there are some that have life-changing effects. You think about the story of Achan in the book of Joshua, in which Achan takes from the Lord's spoils, a cloak, some gold, and hides it in his camp. And because of that decision to hide those things, there is sin in the camp. He is found out and burned and stoned. He and his whole family and their livestock. One decision. Think about Ananias and Sapphira, who say, well, we've given all that the land was worth to the Lord, and tell this lie. And they are struck down by God because of this lie before the apostles and before the Holy Spirit. One decision. So what do we do with our appetites? They're not going anywhere. They don't just leave us. I'll say two things. The first thing is this. Because our appetites deal with, our desires deal with our hearts, for us to fix those, it's not just kind of reworking our hearts. But we need a new heart. A complete new heart. Ezekiel says this, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. This is God promising a future day, which is this day even. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rule. Receive a new heart from God is what he offers for us to obey and to walk in his ways. How to receive this new heart today? Well, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, says this in Acts 2:38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want a new heart? You come to God. You allow him to change your appetites, your desires for him and for no one else. And we receive the Spirit in our baptism. And for us as Christians who have received that, we know it's not the end of controlling our appetites. We know we still have the battle to continue with. And I could tell you, Christians, you know, if you would just try harder, it'll just work out. I could tell you that. And maybe that might help. I could even say, well, if you give in to this particular appetite, you don't know what God could do for you in the future. He could work out in your life and do great things, so don't do that because you could be important someday. I could do that too. But it's as simple as this. Love Jesus more than you love sin. That's how we stop. That's how we control our appetites. When we love Jesus more than we love sin, when we look at the sin in our lives and we look at Jesus and we think, I want him more. I want to give up more for him. When we stop trading soup for our souls or for our birthrights, it's when we start to look at Jesus as more enjoyable than sin itself. That's what the people of faith did. That's how they did it. They looked to God as their salvation. You know, Esau, he's not in the Hebrews chapter 11. He's not remembered as one of those great heroes of faith, but he is remembered in the book of Hebrews. We'll end on this. In Hebrews chapter 12, right after the hall of faith, or the heroes of faith, here's what's mentioned about Esau in Hebrews chapter 12. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. That is his epitaph, the carving on his tombstone. Sold his birthright for a single meal. And that really is every one of us. We've done that. We've sold the blessings that God has given us for something so small. whether it was a night out of partying, a harsh word we've said to someone else, or we've stolen something thinking we could better ourselves. We've all given up our birthright for something else. But through God, He can give those back. Let's pray. Our glorious God in heaven, we come to You in prayer and we are thankful to be here together today. To look to You for guidance, to look to You for truth. Help us, Father, to love Your Son more than we love sin. Father, You know the desires of our hearts. And You know that they do seek evil things, that we are tempted by evil. Bless us, Father. Give us the strength and the courage to say no for the sake of Your Son. Strengthen us, Father, in the armor of God, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We can stand firm for You because You stood for us. Father, we desperately need You as we are bombarded with messages of false promises of happiness that's presented to us all of the time. We look everywhere around us and people are promising us joy and happiness and satisfaction. Help us, Father, when we are in the moment, when we are tired, that we still look to You and fix our eyes upon You. And choose You in the end. Forgive us, Father, when we fall short, when we sin, when we give You up for something on this earth that will never satisfy us. We need You every hour, Father. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you can become a child of God. He's opening that up to all who seek Him. Those who repent, who are baptized in the name of Jesus, become in the family of God, and we are blessed by that. If you're curious about what it means to become a Christian, you can talk to any one of us, but if we can help you anyway now, please come now while we stand and while we sing.